Well, happy Father's Day to all of our fathers here and also to our future fathers. I know being a father is definitely a tough job, and we definitely need the guidance of the Lord, and we can be thankful to our Heavenly Father, who is a perfect Father. So thank you, Lord, for all the blessings you've given us. So for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be studying one of the greatest parables in the Bible, and it has to do with that which is lost and found. Now, we all know what it feels like when we lose something that's important to us. I know on more than one occasion I've lost my car keys, and it always seems to happen right before I'm going to work when I'm running late. And of course, the car keys nowadays are so expensive, especially those key fobs, ranging anywhere from $350 to $700. And so when you find your key, there's a sense of joy when you do find it. There's also times when you lose your wallet, and your wallet has a lot of sensitive information in there. Your driver's license, your credit cards, your health insurance cards, and so forth. And so you're vulnerable to identity theft. So if you do find your wallet and it still has everything inside of it, of course, you're full of joy. Something else that I have lost at one time was my daughter, Christelle. We were in Walmart, and she decides, she's mischievous if you don't know her, so she decides she's going to play hide and seek for mom. And so she zips into one of those clothing racks. It's the circular clothing rack, and she's in the middle, and of course she's giggling, and mom and dad are extremely panicked, and we're looking all over for her, we're calling for her, and eventually she jumps out. Surprise! So our hearts were racing, of course, but there was definitely a sense of joy when we found her. And so today we're going to be looking at a parable about the lost and the found. And as we look at, if you look at the entire chapter of Luke 15, the theme is about the lost and the found. So Jesus begins the first of these three parables about the lost and the found. And the first parable is about a shepherd who has 100 sheep, but just one of those sheep becomes lost. You know, in the event when a sheep is lost, there really is a danger because it has no way of defending itself against predators, and so it's very vulnerable. So this shepherd cares so much about his lost sheep that he leaves the 99 sheep in open country to go after this one lost sheep. And he stays out there until he finds it. And when he does find it, this loving shepherd, he even puts the sheep upon his shoulders and he carries the burden all the way home. Now when the shepherd comes home, he calls together his friends and he says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Then Jesus makes a strong point to everyone who's listening to this parable. And he says, "In the same way I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." So in this parable, the 99 sheep represents the self-righteous Pharisees who believe that they don't need to repent and they consider themselves to be holy men. But our shepherd has more joy in finding that one lost sheep. Excuse me. So then Jesus talks about a second parable that starts in verse 8 of Luke 15. And this is the parable of the lost coin. Now, a woman has 10 silver coins, and she loses one. Now, this coin has the value of a denarius, which is worth about a day's worth of labor. And so this woman diligently looks for this coin. She looks all over the place. She moves furniture around. She sweeps the floor. And you have to understand that in these homes, they didn't have nice tiled floors or wood floors. These were floors that were made of dirt and gravel. So she would have had to sweep at least an inch of dirt to be able to find this coin. So there was some labor that was put into it. And so finally, when she does find it, she calls to her friends and her neighbors, and she says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Then again, Jesus makes the same application a second time. And he says, "There is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The point being is that all of heaven rejoices when one sinner repents, including the multitudes of angels. So these parables, they reveal God's heart. His heart is one of profound grace. He relentlessly pursues the lost. And when the lost are found, there is great joy throughout his kingdom. Hebrews 12:2 says this: "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." So Jesus was joyful to do what he did for us on the cross. And it's amazing to know that our Lord God came to seek and to save the lost. And so that brings us to one of my favorite parables of all times, and that is the prodigal son. So before we get into it, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for you are the greatest Father of all. So this Father's Day celebration is all about you, dear Lord, and we thank you and we praise you. And we give thanks to you, Lord, for your steadfast love that endures forever, that you diligently seek for the lost to save them. And we pray this morning that you would deliver us from our wayward ways and that we would become more intimate with you each and every day. We pray that we would not stray from the straight and narrow path, but that we would hear the Good Shepherd's voice, who we know and recognize as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have endured the shame and carried the burden of our sin all the way to the cross. And all of God's people say, Amen. So let's open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 15, and we're going to be starting in verse 11, and we're going to read all the way down to verse 24. So just to let you know, I'll be preaching today and also next week, and so it will take us 2 weeks to get through this entire parable. So Luke, starting in Luke 15, 11. "And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And when he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he felt compassion. And he ran, and he embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to a servant, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to celebrate. Well, the parable of the prodigal son is truly a story about two sons and a loving father. I do believe that there's a tendency to just focus on the prodigal son in this parable, but that would be a mistake because the eldest son, as well as the father, are very important to understand the meaning of the entire story. So each character in this parable represents someone. So the father in the story, of course, represents God the Father. The youngest son is a picture of the tax collector or the prostitute. This is the outright sinner who is driven by the passions of the flesh. And the eldest son, well, we'll identify him next week when we get to next week's sermon. So stay tuned. And I would encourage you to read the entire parable before next week. And if you don't already know the answer, try to determine who the eldest son represents. All right, so looking at verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. So we can immediately gather that the youngest son, he's disrespectful, he's selfish, and he's very impatient. Essentially, what he's telling his father is, I don't care about you. I don't want to have to wait until you die. So I want my inheritance now. Now, even in our society today, this kind of behavior is certainly not acceptable. Inheritance is never given out until the father or the mother passes away. So the prodigal son, he's impatient because he wants to start living his life now. So this young man is so disrespectful to his dad to request his inheritance while he's still living. The heart of this young man is desperately wicked. He only sees what is beneficial to himself. But the truth of the matter is that we can do the same thing and be the same way. There's always something out there that would make life better if only I could have it now. Maybe it's a fancy sports car that makes a statement and makes me look good. More money, so that I could buy whatever my heart desires. We're always wanting stuff. Maybe a luxurious house, which would make life so comfortable. The human heart is an idol factory maker that yearns to possess stuff. And that's exactly what's going on with the prodigal son, even at the expense of his father's life. Now I can only imagine the pain that the father must have felt to receive such a disrespectful request. So how would you feel and how would you react if one of your sons and daughters approached you and said, Dad, can I have my inheritance now? It certainly would be an outrageous request. And I think it's safe to say that all of us would respond to a son or a daughter with a harsh rebuke. But on the contrary, the father agrees to his son's request, and he gives both of his sons, both the youngest and the eldest, their share of his estate. So what does this say about the character of the father? Well, the Jews and the scribes and the Pharisees who were there listening to Jesus as he's speaking would no doubt say that the father was foolish for what he did. Culturally speaking, the father would have lost all respect from the Jews for giving in to this dishonorable request. This evil son, who openly disregards such a loving father, he deserves to be punished. Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21 states that sons who are persistently stubborn or rebellious were to be brought before the elders of the city and potentially stoned to death by the community. That's pretty harsh. And so I would ask you, is there any wisdom in the actions of the father in the story of the prodigal son? Why would he grant such a request? Well, hopefully by the end of the sermon, we can answer that question. So let's look at Luke 15, 13. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and he took a journey into a far country and there squandered his property in reckless living. So the prodigal son, he leaves almost immediately after he gets his money. I imagine that he took his liquid assets and he abandoned his father for a life in a distant land. This rebellious son, he doesn't want to be held accountable by his father or anyone else. Now that he has a plethora of money, he has a plan to have some fun, or at least in his own mind he does. So why does he go to such a distant land? Why not just move to the next town over or one of the surrounding towns? It seems like that would make the move so much easier. Well, there's a desire for autonomy. It's so great that moving to a land far away makes him unreachable. The son, he doesn't want to hear from his father. He doesn't want to hear or be close, have any proximity to his father. He doesn't care about his father or what he has to say. He doesn't want anyone to question his actions. And so he goes somewhere where he can just feed the desires of his flesh without any interference. He wants complete control, and he's ready to indulge in the things of this world. And so verse 13 says that he squandered his estate with loose living, meaning reckless. He's reckless. So he's being immoral, living a promiscuous lifestyle. Likely he's getting drunk. He's partaking in unrestrained sex without regard of any consequences. He's spending his money without a thought as long as he is gratified. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, drunkenness, these are all the sins of the prodigal son. This is where he's finding his temporary satisfaction. But with this kind of reckless living, he soon spends all of his inheritance. Verse 14 says, "And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need." You know, there are always consequences for the sins that we commit. The consequences, they might not come immediately, but there is always a price to pay. Those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it as well. Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity. And calamity is certainly upon this young man in this distant land where nobody knows of him and nobody cares about him. This prodigal son, he's lost in a distant land, and now he has spent everything. You know, it's hard enough when you're in your very own country, even in your own hometown, and you're broke, you don't have money. But at least you have people that you know, hopefully, in your hometown. So imagine what it would be like living in a foreign country far away where you maybe don't even understand the language and you're completely broke, not knowing anyone. Who are you going to turn to for help? And so the prodigal son, he has a dilemma. What should I do? Well, not only does he not have any more money, but now there's a severe famine in the land. And this is throughout the entire country. Where is he going to live? And even if he had money, where is he going to buy food? Especially because there's a famine that's going on. So the consequences of his reckless living are in full effect. The prodigal son, he's in great need. And now he has to do something in order to survive. So verses 15 and 16. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. I don't think any of us here can imagine what a severe famine is like. Thank the Lord that here in the U.S. we have not experienced a famine. But when there is a famine throughout a country, most of the people are affected, except, of course, the extremely wealthy. And so during this famine, the prodigal son, he's in desperate need, but he's able to persuade a local citizen to hire him. Now, considering the Jewish audience who's listening to this parable, they would have been absolutely appalled at this point. Working with pigs? This is the worst possible job that you could have. This is degrading. The Jews considered swine to be unclean and filthy animals. This kind of job would be equivalent to working in the sewer. So this young man becomes so desperate that he even agrees to take care of pigs. And so when he begins his service in the field feeding the pigs, he labors day after day after day. He's working in the mud, in the muck. He's feeding and cleaning up after the pigs. Now, you have to know that working with pigs, it's intense. Physically, it is demanding. It's also a highly sensory experience. So what do I mean by that? Well, feeding time for pigs can be absolutely deafening. They have this high auditory range, and they will vocalize very loudly. They're squealing and they're grunting and they're squeaking when they get excited and they're anticipating food. Then there's also the smell of swine. It's very intense. It's a combination of their manure, the wet bedding, and their fermented smelling feed, which clings to your hair and your clothing. The physical labor is also backbreaking, having to lift the food and put it in the trough. And then the pigs become incredibly rowdy when they're hungry, and they will knock you over to get to their food. So caring for pigs, needless to say, it's not an easy job. So despite all of this hard work, life keeps getting more and more difficult for this young man. He can't earn enough money working in the field with the pigs. And with each passing day, he becomes more weary and hungry. He's in a desperate state, completely broke. He's separated from his family. The only companionship that he has are the pigs that he's working with. So he becomes hungry, even to the point where these pods that he was feeding the pigs, they start to look appetizing to him. That's pretty hungry. Can you imagine looking at the pigs eating their slop and you just want to jump right in and join them at mealtime? So the only thing that stops this young man from partaking in the slop is that raw carob pods are very hard. And it's incredibly hard to eat them. In fact, if you chew on them, they can even break your teeth. That's how hard they are. So needless to say, these pods were not really much of a menu option for the prodigal son. And so the pigs had more to eat than this young man. And it came to the point where he was just starving and desperate. Yet, no one gave him anything. Even if he begged for food, it really didn't matter because these were desperate times. This was a famine that was going on, and so no one was able to help him. There was no relief to be had. This famine throughout the country made it especially difficult because most people were struggling just to feed themselves and their family members. So these very hard times for this young man and the consequences of his foolishness had become apparent. Living in a distant land had utterly separated him from his home and his loving father. He is truly and completely lost. He's at the bottom of the barrel. He's barely keeping his head above the muck. He's in such a desperate, time, which causes this young man to start to examine his life. It's desperate times like these that cause us to do spiritual surgery on our heart. And so it causes this young man to consider how sinful and evil he had been to his father, who had always loved him unconditionally. And so verse 17 says, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger?'" Lost in his sinful ways left this young man bankrupt, not only physically, but spiritually. Now I can only imagine what must have been going through the mind of the prodigal son. "I wallow in my sins and I'm dying alone in a distant land, separate from the love of my father by my own doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" So now that he's perishing and in a desperate state, he's able to see more clearly. And he recognizes the love of his father. In this desperate state, his heart cries out, "What have I done to you, Father? I've been completely selfish, immoral, disrespectful. I've disregarded you. To live in such an evil and sinful way, what can I do?" The prodigal son realizes that even his father's servants were loved and cared for. They were given their daily bread. In fact, they had more than enough to eat. So finally, this young son realizes how deeply he has offended and how much he has sinned against such a great father. A complete change of heart has taken place. No longer is there a desire to sin and to feed the desires of the flesh. He even hates the thought of the sins that he's committed, because the love of his father becomes first and foremost in his heart. No longer does this young man want to be separated in a far, far away land. What he wants to do now is to turn away from that sinful land where he had committed all these sins, and he wants to turn around and go back to his loving father. This is a beautiful picture of true repentance. Isaiah 55:7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." The prodigal son's hope is now in the love of his father, and so he carefully begins to contemplate what he's gonna say when he does return. And I can just imagine how he's carefully rehearsing the words that he would say. Verses 18 and 19. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So put yourself in this young man's shoes. What must have been going through his mind? His intentions now are to rise up from the muck and the mud of his sinful life and to go back to his father. Surely he's playing out the possible scenarios in his mind and what might happen. I think we've all done that whenever we're faced with trials and tribulations. And so he returns home, and as he starts, he's counting the cost of his return. How will my father react when he sees me? What is he going to say to me? What punishment might I receive? How can my father forgive me for such grievous sins that I have committed? But no matter the punishment, I'm going to submit myself to the Father and go back to him. With a humbled heart, the young man heads home. He is a changed man. And perhaps today you're struggling with similar thoughts. Maybe you're in the same desperate place as the prodigal son. And maybe you're distant and you're far away. You're far from the Lord and you feel like you're lost and alone. What hope do you have for redemption? Well, just know that our Lord and our God is a loving Father who seeks for the lost. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Our Father in heaven has immense patience before bringing judgment. He endures blasphemy against his name, rebellion against his commands. He doesn't remember such sins as murder, immorality, idolatry, breaking his law, all while he's patiently waiting as he calls his own to be redeemed. Behold, now is a favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Those who do perish are those who remain in their sin, those who do not repent, and they reject the only hope for salvation, and that is the Son of God, who is Jesus Christ. They trust in keeping the law and in their own self-righteousness. The problem is that no one does good, not even one. No one is righteous. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And for this reason, we all must turn from our sin in repentance and trust not in ourselves, but in the loving Father who sent his Son, who came to seek and to save the lost. And God loves us so much that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Our Father did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is how much the Father loves you. This is the good news of the gospel. And so this sinful young man, he absolutely deserved to be punished. And he should pay back every single cent that he wasted on reckless living. That's what he deserves. But now, with a renewed heart, the prodigal son completely understands that he deserves to be punished, whatever that punishment might be. Humbled and meek, he plans to say to his father, "I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." You can feel the pain in his heart as he's rehearsing those words. But no matter the punishment, the son, he wants to return home to his dad. So how will he be received upon his return? Luke 15:20. And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and he felt compassion. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. This is absolutely an amazing scene. Just picture the son as he appears on the distant road. And the father, he's on the highest point of his estate, and he's looking off into the distance, looking for the son day after day, maybe even year after year. The loving father longs for the return of his son. So try to picture the scene. So the father looks out towards the distant road, and he sees this silhouette of a man against the horizon. And so he holds up his hand up above his eyes, and he squints so it can help him see. Could that be my son? And at that moment, the father recognizes his son approaching from a distance. And so he springs to action with great joy and compassion. And without a thought, the father, he pulls up his robe, because they wore those long robes. And so he pulls it up so that it won't hinder him in any way. And he sprints to his son. Now at this point in the story, the scribes and the Pharisees would start grumbling at the father's reaction. How dishonorable for such a thing for a noble man to do. The father would have to expose his legs as he hiked up his robe. And in the eyes of the scribes and Pharisees, noblemen, they do not run, and they certainly don't expose the skin of their legs. A nobleman is too dignified to act in such a way. It was a detestable thought to hear that a noble elderly man would sprint across town to a son who had been disobedient and sinful. But without a thought, the father runs to his son. He's not worried about what others think. He's overjoyed at his son returning. And it may be that the father even was trying to detract attention away from his son to protect his son from the townspeople who would no doubt be scorning him. An elderly noble man sprinting down the road would certainly draw attention away from his approaching son. And I can just see the townspeople pointing at this old man who's running down the road. And saying, what is he doing? You know, in a like manner, Jesus Christ himself also bared the shame of our sins on the cross. He was without sin. There was no deceit in his mouth. He bore the shame of our sins in his body on the cross, and he took the punishment that we deserve. Despite having to bear the burden and to endure the shame, the Lord was overjoyed because he defeated sin so that the lost could be found. So this young man, he's approaching his father's home, and he has absolutely nothing to offer his father. He's spent everything. He's been living in the pig's field for who knows how long. So his clothes are filthy. They're like tattered rags. He smells like a pig. No one else would even dare to get close to him. Yet his father sprints all the way to his son. And he has so much compassion that he throws his arms around his son and he embraces him. He doesn't care about the stench. And he kisses his son. This loving father is so joyful that his lost son has returned home. And in verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Remember that the son had, He had planned out what he was going to say to his father. And I'm sure that the son thought long and hard about every single word that he would say and how he would say it with inflection, even to the point of rehearsing his speech as he's walking home. And in verse 18 and 19 are the words that he had planned on saying to his dad. And notice that the young son never finishes his lines. He only says the first two sentences. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But he doesn't finish saying the last line, which is, treat me as one of your hired servants. He never gets a chance because his father interrupts his son with the embrace, with the hugs and the kisses. He's filled with so much compassion and with so much joy that the father, he never rebukes his son. He forgives him. This is the pivotal point of the story of the prodigal son. This rebellious, selfish son turned from his old and evil ways, and now he submits to his loving father and he confesses his sin. After hitting rock bottom in the distant land where he squandered his inheritance, indulging in sin, now he recognizes his action. And the pain that he has caused his father. And so he uses the term, I have sinned against heaven. And in the Jewish culture, this was a reverential way to say to the Lord, I've sinned against you and all of your kingdom. And by saying, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, he's admitting that he deserves to be disowned and treated as a hired servant rather than an heir. He deserves to be punished. But the father, he doesn't hesitate, and he responds with complete love and forgiveness. Verse 22 and 24, but the father said to his servant, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they begin to celebrate. The father immediately shows unconditional love, mercy, and grace. And instead of punishing his wayward son, the father joyfully restores him to full family status and honor. The father gives his son new clothes and he replaces his son's filthy and tattered rags. And he puts a robe on him which represents nobility and honor and dignity. This is a sign of total restoration. Then the father puts a ring on his finger which symbolizes authority of a son whom the father trusted. This family ring, it's a family signet, which gives the son legal authority to act on behalf of the family and legal right to use the father's property and assets as if they were his own personal possession. So this signet ring, it would have the family crest on it, and they would use it to press it into the hot wax when they seal documents. So this is the authority that his son had been given to make those legal deals. Then he placed sandals on his feet, which is a mark of sonship. In ancient times, sandals were not worn by hired men or by slaves who typically went barefoot. Shoes were worn by those who were noble. And then the father says, kill the fattened calf. Now the fattened calf, this was reserved for special celebrations such as a wedding. And the father is going to throw a feast to declare that his dead son is now alive. He was lost and now he is found. There is no greater joy than one who was once dead and lost in sin are made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, no longer a slave to sin, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. This once wretched son is found. He is saved. But the story, it doesn't end here. The father has an older son, and so the sermon will be continued next week on the same channel at the same time. So make sure you stay tuned. So in closing today, I would like you to consider this question. At the beginning of the story, when the son asked for his share of the inheritance, why did the father grant such a shameful and dishonorable request? Well, we can get that answer by asking another question. And that would be, what is the main theme of Luke's gospel? Well, for that, we can look to Luke 19:10, where Jesus explains why he came to this world. And he says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And that's exactly what the Father was doing. Day after day, he was seeking for his son. He was looking out for him. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they often complained about Jesus visiting with sinners. And Jesus frequently associated with these social outcasts. For an example, such as Zacchaeus and Matthew, who were both tax collectors. The Gentile woman at the well, and also the adulterous woman caught in the act of adultery. All of whom were seen as the worst kind of sinners. So the scribes and the Pharisees, they hated that Jesus was spending his time with these kind of detestable people. Yet, these religious men failed to look at and inspect their own sinful hearts. They didn't recognize their sin. They were pridefully trusting in things like their heritage and their religion, the ability to follow the law, self-righteousness, praying, tithing. They believed that all these deeds that they did were good enough to save them. But these works can never be good enough, because even these deeds are stained with man's sinful intentions. And the beauty of the story of the prodigal son is that he came to understand that he was a wretched sinner, hopelessly lost. He couldn't save himself. There was nothing that he could do. The only hope for his salvation was turn away from this reckless living, this reckless sinful living, and turn back home to his loving and compassionate father. This parable, it's a picture of repentance, forgiveness, redemption, and salvation. And the truth is that we are all prodigal sons. We have all run from our loving father at one time. In our sinfulness, we selfishly squandered his resources, and we wallowed in the pig pen of our sin. But when we are hopelessly lost and we're in a desperate state, it is then that we realize that we need a Savior. We cannot save ourselves. Salvation can only be found in Christ, who seeks to save and redeem the lost. Even at this very moment, the Lord is looking out and he's ready to receive you and to welcome you home. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let us pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, this is a profound message. And I just pray that it would go to each one of us, to our hearts, that we would understand this message, that we would take it into our hearts so that we would examine our lives, dear Lord, that we would just come to the foot of the cross and submit before you, for you are our only hope. And we thank you for sending your precious Son, who bared the burden of our sin on the cross. Even though he was put to shame, he endured all of this punishment for our sake, so that we who are lost could be found. And we thank you, dear Lord. Glory be to your name forever and ever. Amen.